my prayer in this series is that it would challenge us and it would cause us to change. That is, by the way, the goal of the Christian life. It is not for us to remain as we are, but for us to be challenged by the Word of God and to bring about change that needs to take place in our lives. And I believe that if you study the life of Christ and the disciples following Christ, that as they observed Him, some things changed in their lives as they saw His example. And also as He instructed them concerning many things, we know that they heeded His instructions. We find that true in the Great Commission and in many other things. It is interesting to see that Jesus Christ started His ministry in prayer at His baptism. He was praying. And it's interesting to see that when the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost, it was in prayer that that happened. And I think that's significant. We can say that they followed the Lord Jesus Christ's example. I want to hear in Luke chapter number 5, begin reading, if you would, in verse 12, so we get a little bit of the background before we get to our text this evening. And so Luke chapter number 5, let's begin reading in verse number 12. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he," that's Christ, "charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Now, the context, as we see here, is that there are great multitudes that are coming. They want to see Jesus Christ. They want to hear him. They want to be healed by him. And this time, we find him withdrawing himself to pray. Now, this is the third instance in which we see Christ praying. The first one was at his baptism. It was in a public setting, but he prayed in silence. It was not audible, but it was in a public setting. The second time we saw him praying was he got up early in the morning after a long Sabbath day, which he had been up late at night, that people were coming to him to be healed of him. But he got up the next day knowing that there would be a multitude. That morning, he got up before everybody got up and he went to pray. And so he kind of foresaw what was going to happen and he purposely set a time to pray. But this time, it is the same way in which he goes apart to pray, but this time it is in the midst of a busy time. And so there are a few differences that we find in this particular instance where he withdrew himself to pray. And this was a time when his fame was building. There was great multitudes of people around him. People could not wait to hear him, could not wait to see him and to see the healing and to be healed of him. And so I want us to consider, I'll give you the title of the message this evening, and that is this: following Christ in his popularity. Following Christ in his popularity. The disciples of Jesus Christ were observing what Jesus Christ were doing. They were listening. They were seeing the healing. They were noticing all that Christ was doing. And here in this instance, I want us to put ourselves in the place of the disciples and to see what Jesus Christ did in the midst of a busy day where are the multitudes of people around him. They hear the fame going on all around, and at that moment, he leaves everything and everyone and he goes apart to pray. And so let's follow Christ and how he deals with popularity. Now, in the subject of prayer, it is of great importance to the Christian life. It is foundational and basic to Christian living. To ignore the subject or to neglect the subject of prayer is to be careless about our walk with God. The disciples of Jesus Christ were taught and they were instructed by the Lord himself. Furthermore, they were shown a perfect example of Christian living in Christ himself. He is our example as it pertains to our Christian life. Jesus Christ began, if you remember, he began really the teaching for the disciples, for those that followed him in the Sermon on the Mount. From Matthew chapter number 5 all the way to the end of chapter number 7, we call that the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, I think it is interesting for us to know that he began the Sermon on the Mount in verse 3, where he said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, we preach through the Sermon on the Mount, and so if you remember what the being poor in spirit means, we understand that being poor in spirit means it is a spiritual beggar. It is someone that recognizes their need of God. Someone that says, "I cannot live without God. I am totally and utterly dependent upon God." That's someone that is poor in spirit. And so we must understand that someone that is poor in spirit is best evidenced in a praying life. What does a person do that is totally dependent upon God? That person prays. And that's how Jesus Christ begins his great Sermon on the Mount as he's teaching and instructing his disciples, those that have chosen to follow him. It began with this, being poor in spirit. And can I say that someone that does not pray is not poor in spirit? Is not someone that recognizes that they need God, or someone that recognizes that they're utterly dependent upon God. And so I believe it is interesting to us that as we look at the pattern of Christ in his life, it was full of prayer. But also as we look in his instructions to his disciples, he begins with being poor in spirit. And so for us, as we look at the life of Christ in this particular instant, we are following him in his popularity. It is interesting that the disciples, they were joyous to see Jesus Christ become popular. The fame that was going on, how people were talking about him. No doubt they had forsaken all and followed him, and so they're observing that and they're getting excited. And they're following him and they're looking at what he's doing and they're learning as they're observing him. And here they're going to learn a valuable lesson on prayer. And I want us to note several things. First of all, I want us to consider the prompting of his prayer. The prompting of his prayer. What is it that moved him to pray? Was it random? I don't think anything that Jesus Christ did was random. Why did Christ take this particular opportunity to pray when it seemed that there was no opportunity? It would seem that prayer at such a time would be counterproductive. It is important to understand what was happening at the moment Christ withdrew himself. Now, the Bible says here in verse 15, as we read in Luke 5:15, "But so much the more when there was a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." And so we see here that there is great fame about him. Great multitudes coming to Jesus Christ. We just read earlier that what had happened just moments earlier is a leper was healed of Christ. And Jesus Christ told him, remember, don't tell anyone. He told him to follow Moses' instructions, and that is to go to the priest and to offer for his cleansing according to as Moses commanded. So he asked him to do actually to keep the law. When a leper was cleansed, he was to go to the priest for an examination, and then the priest would say, declare, you're clean. And so when Christ healed this leper, he specifically told him to tell no man, but rather to show himself to the priest for inspection. We see this leper did not obey the command of Christ. Instead of going to the priest, he began to publish his healing unto all people. Now, how do we know that? Our text in Luke does not tell us that specifically, but the text in Mark tells us that. If you go to Mark chapter 1, verse 40, the Bible says, "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him," we're in Mark 1:41, "beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much." You know what that means? He began to publish it much. Everywhere he went, he talked about it. Every person he met, he mentioned it. And the notice, and the blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So understand, you see the scene. The leper has been healed. He goes to every person he sees, and he tells them that Jesus Christ healed him. Then the Bible tells us that as his fame is going abroad, he tries to go into the city, but he cannot, because that's how many people were in his way. That's how many people were coming to him. He could not work his way through the crowd to go to the cities where he was supposed to preach, as we saw in last lesson. And so understand that when we find this circumstance for Jesus Christ praying, and when we find his fame going abroad, that is what was going on around him. As a result of this publishing, the Bible tells us that there was a fame and great multitudes came to Jesus. And so I believe that as we see him, Jesus Christ, withdraw himself to pray, we see the prompting of prayer is first of all as prompted by the world. Locke, your roadie, said this: the narrative makes it clear that Jesus was caught up in the wave of great popularity, and he saw Satan coming in the crowds. What did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he said in his own words. Often you find the crowds throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, they wanted to set him up as the king. They wanted the Roman government to be done away with. And that's not why Jesus Christ came. And every time he could, he avoided to promote or to kind of give himself over to the people. Why? You see, that was what was prompted by the world. We see, first of all, the carnality. In verse 15, the Bible says, but so much the more when there a fame abroad of him and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him in their infirmities. So understand, he's famous. He's popular. Jesus is the next thing in the crowd. They came to be healed by him. Understand that every time you see a crowd being moved to go to Jesus Christ, it was not to hear a salvation message. It was to be healed. It was to see a healing. How do we know that? Because the majority of those people that listen to Christ are the same people that say crucify him when they saw that he didn't give them what they wanted. And that was to establish the kingdom. And so understand that the approach of the world to Christ was a carnal approach. It is often in those moments that we tend to completely ignore the need for prayer. When we get popular, when we get comfortable, often it is the carnality of the world that keeps us away from a needful time of prayer. You see, Jesus Christ did not get a boost from fame or a multitude of people. That did not thrill him. He sought for what he needed: prayer. Now think about it. That would seem contrary to our world. You see the fame, you go to the fame. You don't walk away from it to pray. You see, carnality will often take us away from what we should be doing. A promotion at the job will cause us to neglect our relationship with our Heavenly Father. A prolonged period of good health will cause us to ignore our dependency upon God. And when things of this world come and kind of props us up, these are carnal things that ought to prompt us, instead of rejoicing in those things, we ought to turn in prayer. You see, the natural response would be, stay with the crowd. You're famous. But he chose to turn around away from the crowd to pray. I like what John Butler put. He said, Christ's lack of enthusiasm for the worldly crowd is certainly not the attitude of many of our churches today. Many churches are so obsessed with getting a crowd that they resort to all kinds of carnal promotional gimmicks to increase the size of their crowd. It does not seem to matter to them what kind of people compose the crowd, just as long as they have a crowd. And the bigger the crowd in number, the better. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ was never taken back by the crowd? And often, as a matter of fact, when you see the crowd getting larger and larger, he moved away from the crowd. Why? For fear that they would by force set him up as the king. You see, that's contrary. But again, as you're standing there with the disciples, that's what you observe the Lord Jesus Christ doing. and what a lesson it is for them and for us. We see us prompted by the world in the carnality, but secondly, in the crowd. You see, we learned in our last study that the crowd was pressing the Lord. In Mark 1:36, the Bible says, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek thee." For the expression, notice, all men seek for thee. Everybody was looking for Jesus Christ. All the crowd was gathered around looking for him. In Luke 4:42, the Bible says, "And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him." Now, we talked about how that expression stayed means to restrain. They tried to stop him from doing what he was supposed to be doing. And he later said, Jesus Christ himself said, you cannot restrain me. I must go where I've been sent. And that was to go to the other city, to the other town, and to preach to them. And so he recognized that the crowds, the people gathered around, were stopping him from doing the Father's will. Again, John Butler wisely said, the devil has a crowd out there for the church, which the church can get. But to get that crowd, the church must resort to worldly inducements. Furthermore, this crowd is a carnal crowd. And when it gets into the church, it will corrupt the church, which is exactly what Satan wants to do. Christ was looking for disciples. Christ wanted people he could count on, not just count. When the carnal crowd crowded around Christ, he did not get excited about the crowd, but instead, he headed for prayer. He saw the peril of this kind of crowd, something few churches see today. You see, the crowd that was gathered there were not interested in spiritual things. They were interested in other things, such as physical health, such as deliverance from the Roman oppression. And so no doubt that as this crowd is pressing him because of the carnality and because of the crowd, Jesus turns around to pray. And I believe that we would do us well as we consider our prompting to prayer, then we would see ourselves get a little bit of confidence that we would turn from carnality to pray. Then when we get so busy that everything asks for our attention in this world, that we would not allow that to get our attention and to stop us from doing the will of God. So we not only see here the prompting of prayer as prompted by the world, but we also see as prompted by wisdom. You see, Christ in that moment, he chose to pray. You know, often we see prayer as a last resort for us to do something when everything has gone wrong. And we've tried everything to make the situation work, but nothing is happening, and so we resort to pray. That's not how the Lord saw it. Actually, it's quite the opposite. Everything was going quite well for him in the world's eyes, and he chose to remove himself in prayer. Gordon writes, he says, being compelled by the greatness of the crowd to go into the desert county districts, and being constantly thronged there by the people, he had less opportunity to get alone, and yet more need. And so while he patiently continues his work among them, he studiously seeks opportunities to retire at intervals from the crowds to pray. That's how we see the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with his ministry, his public ministry. During his public ministry, he never neglected his fellowship with the Father. His communion with the Father. It was always there. And he always sought for an opportunity for that. We saw he did that in a public setting silently. He did that before everybody woke up in the morning. And he did that in the middle of a crowd. He removed himself to go away from them. And that, I believe, does two things. First of all, we see the preservation of the servant. You see, our Lord throughout his earthly ministry never sought for fame and popularity. In truth, when his fame got stronger, he removed himself from the public eye. When the throngs of people pressed upon him, he still found time to come apart and pray. One thing we must remember concerning Jesus Christ is that he came to do the Father's will. That's why he came. And I believe it would be a great reminder for us every day. When things can draw us away from what? From doing the Father's will. From doing what God wants us to do. Before Christ was led into the wilderness, you remember, to be tempted of the devil? He prayed. We also find our Lord instructing his disciples to pray lest they enter into temptation. And I really believe that prayer does just that for us. It preserves us. It preserves us from temptation, from succumbing to temptation. It preserves us from carnality. It preserves us from the things that would take us away from doing the Father's will. That's what prayer does. And we must be prompted to pray when that we be preserved from the temptation of the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. And so we see that he was prompted by wisdom because he saw he needed to be kept from that. And so we see the preservation of the servant, but we also see the preservation of the service itself. You remember in our last study we saw that Jesus Christ said, as the crowd was trying to restrain him, he says, "No, I have to go where I've been sent." Well, wait a minute. If he stayed there and healed them, wasn't he not doing a good thing? Well, we would say in the flesh, yes, he would be healing them. That would be doing a good thing. But it would not be doing the Father's will. Because the Father's will was to go, as he said himself, to go into the next city and to preach to them. You see, prayer is a necessary ingredient for service. It is now the second time that we find Christ praying in the midst of an overwhelming pressure. There was a multitude of people that wanted to see him, hear him, and be healed by him. And as we noted in our last lesson, he wanted to do what he was sent to do. We can easily be distracted by good things. But often those distractions can keep us from accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. And so we saw that what prompted the prayer was no doubt the carnality of the world and the crowds, but also I believe it was just his wisdom in the preservation of the servant and the preservation of his service. And so we see, first of all, notice the prompting of prayer, but secondly, we see the profit of prayer. So, why pray at this particular time? We first of all, in the profit of prayer, first of all, we see for a needful perspective. You see, we can become so taken up with the matters at hand that we lose sight of the whole work. We can become so consumed with little things or going on that we're currently dealing with that we lose sight of the big picture. You see, we find Christ in prayer because he was not distracted by the appeal but had good perspective on his total ministry. He was not taken up in the moment. And prayer will help us do that. It will help us to have a right perspective on our whole ministry, not just that particular thing at hand. You see, the crowd always wanted Christ to set up the kingdom on the spot and run Rome out of the country. But prayer kept Christ focused on the fact that the cross came before the crown. And the first time he came was to die on the cross, not to set up his kingdom. And so he removed himself in prayer to keep the right perspective that he was there not. Can you imagine all the people that are suffering, that are under the Roman oppression, and he hears all those cries and all the people asking for all those things? And no doubt perhaps he thought, well, I could just do it now. But that's not why he came. The cross came before the crown. You know, we often find that pattern in Scripture, that a place of prayer changes the perspective and gives us the right perspective. I think of a plain example. We have the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:7. You remember, Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, for this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." And so the Apostle Paul, as he struggles with this infirmity, this thorn in the flesh, he prays and he says, "I pray three times that God will remove that." And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What changed Paul's perspective? His perspective first was, "I need this taken out of the way." But then he prayed about it three times. And in his prayer, God revealed to him that his grace is sufficient for him. And therefore, the Apostle Paul chose in prayer to change his perspective. You see, Paul had asked for the removal of this thorn in the flesh, and yet his request was not granted. However, Paul learned that something else of greater value was granted to him. What was it that was granted to him? The strength and the power of Christ was resting upon him. Such a perspective would not have been possible except through prayer. You see, the profit of prayer is this: it is needful so that we get a proper perspective. It is when we pray that we seek the mind of God. You see, it is not, when we pray, it is not just about saying, God, remove this. It is about, God, what is it that you're doing in my life? And if Paul had not been open to what is it that you're doing, he would have never had a change of perspective. If all he was focused on was, I need this removed from my life, and I'm not interested in anything else, then that's a problem. But you see, as we approach the Lord in prayer, that's exactly what we're doing. We're saying, Lord, perhaps you need to change my perspective on this. I see it as a thorn that needs to be removed, but now the Apostle Paul saw as a great benefit to him, because now the power of Christ rested upon him. And it happened in prayer. So the profit of prayer is needful for a needful perspective, but secondly, for a needful peace. You know, when we speak of peace, I don't want it to mention it in a generic sense as we think about today. You see, the world sees peace as the absence of trouble, the pressure of a lack of wealth, the absence of conflict, the presence of ability, the absence of clouds, the presence of the sun. That's how the world sees peace. It's sunny today, we're peaceful. No clouds today, everything's great. I have the ability, the energy, the strength to do this or that. I'm wealthy, I'm good to go. There's no conflict in my life. There's no health issues in my life. There's no trouble in my life. And that's what the world says, that's peace. But when we speak of peace, we're talking about the peace of God. It is good to get alone with God in prayer to calm the soul and to bring the peace of God to the mind. You see, one of the main hindrances to prayer, to private prayer, is the pressure of a busy schedule. And we live a busy life. Gordon Wright says, Pressured by duties, by opportunities for service, by the great need around us, we are strongly tempted to give less to the inner chamber with the door shut. You know, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 4:7, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what we talk about. Well, the peace of God. Get the peace of God. But understand, what comes before the peace of God is prayer. Because prayer and supplication with thanksgiving brings about the peace of God which passes all understanding. And in the midst of the busy schedule of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of the crowds, of the thronging around him, he removed himself. Why? Because there's a needful peace. So there's a needful perspective in our lives, and that happens through prayer. And there's a needful peace in our lives, and that happens through prayer. And so we see not only the prompting of prayer, the profit of prayer, but lastly, and we're done, let's look at the pattern of prayer. The Bible tells us in verse number 16, after all these people were coming in the great fame of Christ, verse 16, and he, Christ, withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. I think there's a pattern in which we could look at, and it is very simple seen in our text. First of all, a removed praying. That's the first pattern. It is a removed praying. We saw that Christ prayed in a public setting silently, where it was not audible, but at his baptism, the Bible tells us he was praying. But this praying is different because it is not in a public setting. It is in a removed setting. It is important for us to be in a removed setting when we pray. We can pray wherever we want, at any time we want, in any place we want. But there is a necessity of a removed praying. You know, it is much easier for us to speak of spiritual things than it is for us to live a spiritual life. Have you found that true? It is very easy for us to speak about spiritual things. And I think that being in a church setting, something that I thoroughly enjoy is to talk about spiritual things. To talk about the Word of God. To talk about how God is working in our lives. But that does not mean there's another thing to live a spiritual life. You see, the pattern of Christ is, first of all, He removed Himself to pray. We noted that Christ first prayed. It was a public setting as He was being baptized. But the last two instances we find Christ praying, He withdrew Himself from the crowd. But not just the crowd, but from all people. His disciples were not even present. However, we do make note of a difference in the instance. The last time Christ removed Himself was when He anticipated the crowds in the morning. And so He got up before everybody else got up. And so that was, He foresaw what would happen. He knew the busy day ahead, and so He chose to make a time before the business of the day. But I believe this is a different instance, because this time He removed Himself as He was surrounded by the crowds. You see, the business had already started. So He prayed before the business started. He removed Himself, but here was in the middle of it. He removed Himself. Wouldn't it do us good every once in a while that in the midst of our business, we say, I'm too busy, I need to stop. But not just, I'm too busy, I need to stop and relax and, you know, enjoy myself. I'm too busy, there is a danger in my life, I must come apart to pray. Because in such a life, we so easily forget God. You see, it is important for us to pre-plan our prayer time, but it is also important for us to pause in our busy life for a time of prayer. And so we see a removed praying, that's the first pattern, but number two, it is a respite praying. The Bible says, and He withdrew Himself, where did He go? Into the wilderness. Now, the word wilderness in our text is the same word translated solitary in Mark 1:35, where the Bible says He went into a solitary place. It's the same word there. The word wilderness is not the absence of vegetation, as we think about sand and sun and no grass, but rather it is the absence of people. The place was deserted by people, and that's why He went there, into the wilderness. And so I read this this morning, and I thought it was good for me. One commentator says, too many ministers spend most of their time going to meetings and socializing with people instead of getting alone with God in prayer and the study of the Word. That diminishes the spiritual energy needed for their ministry, causes their preaching and teaching to be without substance, and makes their ministries ineffective in inspiring true spiritual dedication. You see, Christ, He not only withdrew Himself, but He went into the wilderness where nobody was. He chose to stop the business, to withdraw Himself from the business, to stop. But not just to stop, but to go to a place where no one was. Why? Because He went to a place in the midst of the crowd where there would be no one but Him and the Father. Now, we can pray in a group setting where people are. We don't have to pray audibly. We can pray privately. But there's nothing like a time where there's absolutely no distractions between us and our Heavenly Father. There's nothing like that. Yes, we can pray wherever we want, in any place, in the middle of busyness, but there's nothing like respite praying. And so we see it as a removed praying, it is a respite praying, but thirdly, it is a repeated praying. Do we get the lesson now already in the life of Christ? Just in the beginning, we see His baptism. Then the day after the Sabbath, He began the morning in prayer. And here, as the ministry is in the middle of going on, He removes Himself to pray. I find that this is a repeated praying. It was not just at the beginning of His ministry, all right, let me do a big prayer. That'll just take me through the whole ministry that I have a 3.5 years of walking upon this earth in my public ministry. We now see that our Lord did not see that a prayer at the beginning of his ministry was enough. He continued in prayer throughout his ministry. He sought for opportunities to pray. You see, repeated praying is a necessity in the Christian life. For if we do not repeat in prayer, we find other things to repeat that are not as valuable and as beneficial as our personal to our personal walk with God. You know, there are things that we all repeat. What about prayer? I think we all find things that we do in our time of pause. We could think of many things that we do. For example, if you have a hobby, some people, I don't personally, some people golf, some people do acting. There's nothing wrong with those things. I enjoy sports and exercise and things like that. I think those are good things. And there are things that we do. We repeat as a pattern. So perhaps some of you have there's a TV show that you like to watch, or there's things that you like to do in this life that you do on a regular, repetitive basis. Let me ask you this. Is there anything that would be more beneficial to our spiritual walk with God like repeated praying? Not just once, you know, Sunday while we pray in church. We're set for the week. Repeated praying. You see, the pattern of Christ is very simple. It is removed praying, respite praying, repeated praying. That's what the disciples here at the onset of the ministry of Christ have already observed. They're seeing a pattern of behavior in the life of Christ that eventually, I believe, they're going to duplicate. And in the New Testament epistles, you find sayings like this: men ought always to pray. Pray without ceasing. Where did they get that from? From an observation of the life of Jesus Christ. And as we observe his life right here, and we're just getting started, we see that that is a pattern in the life of Christ. And so may the Lord help us to see what must prompt us to pray, to see the profit in praying, but to also see the pattern in the Lord Jesus Christ and make that part of our lives.